Take me a minute to get all these things. Josh said, turn this on and then turn that on and then do this and do that. I'm like, okay, I could barely remember my name. So, all right, I think we're memory full. That means I talked too much at the first time, doesn't it? Okay. Well, that's one less thing I have to worry about. Sorry about that. I am so glad to be here, honestly. It's a treat for me to be able to sneak up here and see you guys and see some familiar faces and some new faces. And I think I made the faux pas of saying some old faces the first time I was up here. So I didn't do that just now, I don't think. But we're doing well. Things in Murfreesboro are going great. My kids are aging. You may see them from time to time up here. Nate is a sophomore at Harding. That's hard to believe. I'll let you interpret that how you want to. and Josh is a sophomore in high school. And so we're just kind of rocking right along. I've just turned 40, and Katie just turned 29. So we're doing awesome. And tonight's lesson is about integrity and how not to have that. So anyway, I really am pumped to be here. And I had a great time with the group beforehand, the earlier group. And so we're going to start with a story tonight, not from the text. We'll get to that in just a minute. If you want to turn in your Bibles, we'll be in 2 Samuel 11. And we're going to, in a roundabout way, we're going to get there. But we're going to start with a story, and this is a love story. Who likes love stories? Yeah. Who has their TV constantly on a Hallmark channel? Wit, come on. I knew you would. Okay, so I love a good story, and so let me share this one with you. This person we're going to talk about, this love story, the main character's name is Nigel. Nigel. So kind of a giveaway that maybe Nigel is not from the States. What's the deal here? Why is there so many people on this side? What did you guys do? Do what? Sheep and goat. Well, but is it this way or this way? Okay. I don't know what's wrong with them. Do y'all know what's wrong with them? Okay. Anyway. So anyway, Nigel is the story. And Nigel, it's a love story. Nigel is actually a bird, okay? So, but birds do fall in love, apparently. And Nigel, in this instance, is living in New Zealand. I'm guessing it's about 10,000 miles away. Not exactly sure. It's got to be close to that. certainly, maybe a little less, but certainly a long way from here. And he lives on an island called Mana Island, with 80 other birds, 80 other friends. And so this love story, you know, is kind of like most love stories. He finds a suitable mate, and he begins to woo her. I don't know how else to say that in bird speak. But anyway, he begins to woo her. He sings his love songs to her, and he fluffs his feathers, and he cleans up, and he helps her get clean, and he does everything he can to get her attention. He fluffs his feathers. He does bird dances. Anybody want to guess? Landon, would you illustrate that? No, I'm kidding. But whatever that would be, and to get the attention of this bird, and he actually moved this on, I believe, let's say 2013. Let's say it's been about 5 years. And so he has had this ongoing courtship, very loyal to this other bird. It's been a pretty neat experience. There's a few problems, though. Let's see, besides the problems with the PowerPoint. Again, there are about 80 birds on this island, and they're all over this little small island in the New Zealand area. The problem is none of these other birds are real. Yeah. Is that a problem? That's a problem. I mean, it's not for Nigel, but it is kind of for me. I have a hard time understanding this. But a group of conservationists have tried for a number of years to get this island to be inhabited by these gannets, okay? They're in the area, but they've not gone to this island. They're thinking, okay, this will be a good place. There are no invasive animals or species. There's no predators there. It's a great place She's upset about the bird not being real. No, I'm kidding. There's a moral to the story. Okay, so anyway, these conservationists are diligent about this. They have a webcam set up. Nigel has a Facebook page. Anyway, blah, 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 blah. It goes on and on. It's a beautiful story, but the problem is, I kind of jumped ahead there. The problem is, in February, Nigel passed away. And it kind of traumatized all of these workers. They've been working so hard. They had sounds piped in on these huge speakers of the gannets singing, trying to attract others. Well, maybe a few months before he died, three other gannets showed up on the island. And they were like, yes, this is it. You know, Nigel's the first. We've got these three. But Nigel didn't have anything to do with them. He was so enamored with his concrete bride. Okay, you know, he had to have been a little off, right? Okay, let's just, maybe you have a pet at home like that. We do. He's just not quite right. Okay, we love him, but he's not right. And so he died, and he really didn't want anything to do with these others. And, you know, they were concerned that the whole thing was going to fall through after Nigel passed, but really didn't make any difference. So anyway, they have begun this colony, and it's begun to kind of take off. So it's kind of a neat story. But that got me thinking about, you know, how do you know what's real and what's not real? You know, I don't know about you, but everything I see on social media is probably real, right? Oh, yeah. You know, Facebook posts and Snapchat, I don't even do that. I don't even know what that is. Instagram and other stuff, it's all real, right? We know how to, we can tell that's real. Are you sure you don't have it? Okay. All right. So we don't know. And there's that whole thing going on. And maybe you've had those thoughts in a different way before. Maybe you've thought, do I really have friends? Okay. So I've been working here for 10 years. Would they really even, this is not about me and Antioch, by the way, would they really know if I wasn't here anymore? Or, you know, am I really making a difference? Maybe those are the kind of thoughts that sometimes we toy with. Maybe they kind of, you know, pardon the connection, fly across our minds a little bit. And sometimes maybe they land there and we kind of dwell on them and think about them and obsess over them. Like, how do we know what's real? And so one of the things that I find myself thinking about, and I'd already kind of stretched this ahead a little bit, is the church. Sometimes I wonder if the church is kind of real or not. You know? I mean, or is it just we're, and this is not like something I've thought of just recently or long, I mean, just periodically, you know? I'm like, okay, are we just coming together because we're supposed to come together on Sunday mornings? I mean, are we really like, I mean, am I meaning what I'm saying when I'm singing? Is what that person said, did they mean that? Is this real or you know? And so I've wrestled with that and I've thought about it, and I do believe the church is real. And I do believe it's important. I do believe it's God's plan, and I do believe. But every now and then I have that thought. And then sometimes I think, you know what? We're not being real. We're just like Nigel and his misguided love. We show up and we do the same repetitive things at the same exact supposed time that we're supposed to be here. And we act a certain way. And when we pull in the parking lot, instantly everything, we kind of get spiritual all of a sudden. And you know, everything looks much better and brighter, and then we leave, it goes back to the way it really is, and we kind of play along with those kind of expectations and games, and maybe we're not very real with each other. How are you doing? I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine too. And well, we're all fine together. That's great. So I thought about that, and I thought, okay, how do we, as God's people, we're called to something much greater than that. How do we wrestle with that? How do we overcome that tendency to be that way? And I thought of a couple of stories that kind of link together. And normally when we think about church and we think about God's people, where do we turn? What book of the Bible do we turn? Come on, good Church of Christers. Come on. Where do we go? We go to Acts, right? We do. We go to Acts. This is the picture of the church, without a doubt. They're devoted. They love each other. They're meeting and fellowshipping together in homes. But I want to show you another picture and kind of come in the back door here a little bit. Here's a picture of, I think, maybe the way God's people, maybe the way the church is really supposed to be. Let's look at 2 Samuel 11. You're going to recognize the story, and so I'm not going to be able to, just due to the length of it, go into depth on it, but I'll summarize it. David and Bathsheba. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Raba, but David remained in Jerusalem. And we know that one of the things that happened when David stayed behind, when he was supposed to be at war, leading God's men, was that he found himself in a bad situation in the wrong place at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing. And he saw and spied a woman who was cleaning up, taking a bath in the evening, purifying herself. He lusted after her and he said, "Bring her to me, I'm the king. I see it, I want it, bring it." And so he had a relationship with Bathsheba. She became pregnant. He did what any good person would do. He decided to cover it up. Cover it up. I got to bury this, you know? So can you imagine what the news media would do with this story now? Oh, wait a minute. So sorry. That was not really a political comment as much as just a cultural comment. So the deal is this. He said, "You know what I'm going to do? I've got to cover myself. I've got to hide this." And he showed incredible deceit and cowardice dealing with his own sin. He asked Uriah to come and join him, and he fed him and said, "You know what? You need a break. This has been a tough battle you're in. Go spend time with your wife," hoping that Uriah, being back with his wife, would kind of create a situation where he could be covered, so to speak. Well, Uriah had too much dignity and honor to do that while his fellow soldiers were out fighting, and so he slept outside at the gate. King David heard about that, and he began to get a little more nervous. "This is not going to be as easy as I thought to cover this up. So I tell you what, come on back in and eat some more, and let me help you. You should probably drink some too. Here, drink a little bit more." And he got him inebriated, and he sent him back, and the same thing happened. He slept outside. Well, okay, this isn't working out, so what can I do? What can I do? I tell you what I'm going to do. I got it. I'm going to get Joab to put him in a situation where he'll be killed. Okay, now we kind of read over that. Okay, think about that. You know, who of us, don't raise your hand, by the way, but who of us thought about, you know, going to work tomorrow? You know what? I think the solution to this is just to get them killed. And you may have, you know, had some sort of dream sequence or something where you imagined it, but seriously. But he acts on that, and he has Uriah sent to the front lines, has the front line retreat from him, and then he's killed and gets word, okay, whew, I took care of that problem. Check, it's hidden. My sin is not going to find me out. And so he begins to, he brings Bathsheba after a time of mourning into his home and makes her his wife. Now, you're probably going, okay, what's this got to do with a lovesick bird that likes concrete birds and the church and God's people and blah, 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 blah. Dave has completely lost his mind, and that's probably true. But here's the deal. I think one of the things that God's people, one of the basic things about the church is dealing with sin. And that's not a popular topic. I mean, had we listed all the topics of the summer series or anything, and beside David Vaughn's name, which is already enough to overcome anyway, to have to come on a Wednesday night, there's a million other things you could do or whatever, but we're going to talk about sin. Yes! I can't wait to hear that. It's going to be awesome. Nobody wants to hear that. But you know what? We're all here because we are. We are here because we're sinners. I'm here because I'm a sinner. You know, if I could fix that by myself, I wouldn't need the church. I wouldn't need you. And so to me, the basic thing about God's people is this sin problem and the fact that God has the solution, His Son Jesus Christ. That's kind of the essence of Christianity. We can describe it differently. We can manage it. We can kind of pretty it up. We can use words like mistake and choice and screw up and goof up and bad decision and all those words that I like to use when I make sinful choices. But that's really kind of the essence of it. And so here it is. Look at this now. Here's the King of Israel. If you were ranking citizens from one to whatever, he would be number one. He was the highest. He was the ultimate. He was the one chosen by God for that position, who had the heart for God, a heart like no other. And he committed a heinous sin and then buried it. And so as we talk about God's people, we've got to talk about our sin. As unpleasant as it is, as unpopular as it is, we've got to talk about the cover-up and the deceit and the cowardice, the lack of transparency. And I'll just kind of make this side note, and please hear what I'm saying, and if you disagree, wait and like email me in a couple of weeks. Or three. Or four. No, I'm kidding. I worry that in our rush to take on social justice causes, which are wonderful things, there are many things that are wrong that need to be righted. I worry that we get so embroiled in that that we forget the fact that we've got sin in our lives. And it's almost like, it's really? No. See, the sin is really big and it's really over there and it's this and it's a great thing. And I'm, believe me, I'm with you. But then it's like, okay, if I really look in the mirror, I really look at my heart, and I'm really honest, or I listen to somebody else, I see that, man, that same sin is in me. Have you seen the pictures of the volcano in Hawaii, the eruptions and the lava? And I'm fascinated by that. I'm terrified of it, but I'm fascinated with it. To see these huge black blobs of hot molten rock just ooze and creep and sputter and erupt, and it's the power of it is impressive. To watch, you know, here's a home, and then it's just to watch this, you know, just eke over it and just destroy it and crumble it. It's unstoppable. You can't deter it. You can't change its direction. You can't hope it, you know, fan it so it'll cool off real quick. There's nothing you can do. None of us in our right minds, would go home if we were in Hawaii, although that would be really nice, wouldn't it? If we were in Hawaii and say, you know what, I don't think that lava is quite hot enough. I got an idea. I am going to go get the charcoal grill going right now. We got to add some coals. And so you get the charcoal grill out and you start heating it up and you put some lighter fluid on it. And then you think, wait, lighter fluid, yeah. And you go over and you squirt lighter fluid on the lava, right? And you start throwing matches on it. We got to get that hotter. We need more destruction. Nobody would say that. It might be kind of fun for a second, but still, nobody would say that because we realize the power and the danger of it. We want to avoid it. But how come is it that when we are engaged in sin, we do that exact same thing? Okay, I'm not quite close enough, but maybe. You know, we just play with it. We do. And we mess with it, and we engage in it, and then we go, oh, somebody saw that? Let me just cover that up. Nobody's going to see that. Oh, I'm good. Yeah, I'm great. And we play with sin like that. The problem that everybody has in humanity, right? Remember the first sin? When was that? That was just a couple years ago, right? A couple thousand years ago. Genesis, the beginnings. The church, God's people, have got to deal with sin seriously. We got to. We got to be ruthless about it because it's like that blob of lava. What's it supposed to be like? We take sin seriously. We deal with it. want you to look at the next chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. How does that happen? Well, so all this happened that I mentioned previously, and then we have this verse in 2 Samuel chapter 12. It says, the Lord sent Nathan to David. Okay, the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, and he tells this story. The story is, there's two men. A rich man, a poor man. The rich man has lots of sheep. The poor man has one pet lamb that eats and sleeps and is just part of their family. And so the rich man has guests over, and he says, you know what, I need to feed these people. That's what a good host does. And so lamb sounds good to me. What do you guys think? Sounds great. I'm going to go kill that guy's lamb. And so he takes the man's one pet lamb, slaughters it, and feeds it to his guests. Well, David hears the story that Nathan is telling, and I encourage you to read all of these chapters later tonight or at some point this week. But Nathan's telling David this, and David's, I can sense the anger building. Who is this man that did this atrocious thing? He's going to die for that. David, it's you. You did that. You took someone else's wife. You can have anything you want. God would give you anything you want. He's given you everything you want. But you took that guy's one wife. So think about that. I think about the fact that we exist in a community. Here's David, who had the power to have a soldier killed, to order another soldier to have him killed. He could have done that to Nathan. He could have said, Nathan, I don't want to see you today. I have no interest in hearing your stories. Nathan could have said, you know what? I'm going to take a page from the book of Jonah here. See ya. God sent me, but I don't think I'm going. This does not have a good promotion plan as part of this career move here. This is not good. He could have approached David in so many different ways, but yet he chose to approach him in a creative way. You notice that? You know, how many times, I'm going to use Bud Clymer here because Bud is very sinful. Did I say that out loud? Sorry. How many times have we, when the community of God is together and we see that, okay, look, so-and-so's struggling and they need somebody just to be truthful with them. How many times have we taken the good word, the truth, and just said, I tell you what, here's the solution. Kabam! And, sorry, bud, I didn't mess up your hair there. Okay? But how many times have we used that as our strategy? All too often. We've been the rock throwers. Again, is there anything wrong with this book? No, it's the truth. But how many times have we used it as a weapon to injure, to hurt, to make ourselves feel better? I love what Nathan does. As part of David's community, he rises to the challenge. He accepts the call of God to go see David, but he comes in creatively. Let me tell you a story, David. He tells him a story. And he kind of gets past David's guard, the guard of his heart, right? Let me tell you a story. And it makes David embrace it and realize the wrong that he committed, the sin that he had committed. You know, as I think about God's people, I think about the community of faith today, you know, I'm not saying we're past the time at all. We need to speak boldly, because we're not. I'm definitely not saying we're past the time when we need God's word to be the truth and the direction for our lives. We're absolutely not, never will be on either one of those things. But sometimes I wonder if we've become lazy in the way we try to create opportunities to speak to people. And we just say, well, I told them. I told them they're going to go to hell. I told them this or I told them that. They know it's wrong. Instead of thinking, okay, God, give me a way to break through the toughness, the tough outer surface of their heart, to be able to talk to them. And that's God's work. That's the Spirit's work to do that. But we have to be in tune with that. I love the fact that Nathan told him a story. You know what, church? We got stories. Are we telling them? I just wonder. And it's a blessing to be a minister and to have people confide in you. And I'm not about to tell a bunch of stories on people, so don't. It's a blessing. It's sacred for someone to say, look, I need you to know this. I need you to know I struggle with this. And please pray for me in this. What's your thoughts on this? What's God? What do you think God wants me to do in this? It's a sacred space. It bothers me that at different points, and it bothers me about me too, okay? Hear me when I say that. It bothers me that when you reach a certain point in a struggle or in a situation or something, and we reach a point where God is really giving a victory in something, and He's really providing His favor and blessing on something, and we just go... Or when we're in the middle of a war on something, on our sanity, on our family, on our marriage, on our work life, on anything, and we do the same thing. We walk in these doors, and because it's church, we can't tell people or they'll think bad. What? But I'm the same way. We're all the same way. We have got to realize that we've got stories to tell too, and we've got to tell them for God's people to be God's people, or else we're just kind of like a bunch of people at a Titans game or a Preds game. We're here for the same reason, and we're cheering, and then we go home. And maybe we get a cool hat or a jersey or something, some swag, okay? We're more than that. When someone has a struggle in their marriage, and they it doesn't end up the way they want, they still have a story. When they have a marriage that's falling apart and God helps them keep it together, you got a story. When you're struggling with drugs or alcohol abuse or depression or infertility or dot, dot, dot. If you're not sharing that, if I'm not sharing that, and I'm being convicted right now, okay? If I'm not sharing that, then God's people are anemic. And we're missing out. And so when Nathan confronts David and puts himself in his life again and at risk and makes himself available and transparent and he shares a story and then he ties it to what's going on really, God starts to work. And God's people start to become God's people. And David starts to have his heart turned around. And let's see what happens next. So we have to deal with sin. We have to acknowledge the fact that we're not in this by ourselves and we have stories to tell. Look at Psalm 51. I know you have heard this sung or read or are familiar with it. But just let's take just a minute here. Psalm 51, at the heading there, it says, when the prophet Nathan came to him being David, after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Well, isn't that what we just read? Isn't that the stories we were just reading in 2 Samuel? Isn't that the instance we're talking about? Yeah. This is the same story. And here's a response that David has. He writes a psalm. He pours out his heart, emotions, prayer, his thoughts, his life into a psalm that's lasted and will last. How does that tie in with God's people? Let's read a couple things here. Let's start in verse 10. There's so many places. Let's start in verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean, he says. Wash me. I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Do you hear all those words? Wash me, whiter than snow, crushed bones. Blot out my iniquity. Hide your face from my sin. And then verse 10, he says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew me a steadfast spirit within me. Don't throw me away from your presence or take your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit. Do you hear David's heart? Do you hear what he's pouring out there? He's pouring out his life, where he's at the moment. Listen to what he says next in verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Oh, no, wait a minute. Now, we can't have David teaching because he messed up and sinned, right? That pretty much disqualifies him from teaching. Wait a minute. Shouldn't it be the other way around? Someone who's repented and turned around their life and has figured out, okay, I have totally sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I've got to make this right. I've got to tell people. It's a natural response when we truly, I think, are forgiven to share that with other people. You know, it's funny. The people that that I've found that are brave enough and take those faith steps and are courageous enough to share their story, and it doesn't have to be from the pulpit. And that's not what I'm talking about. Someone who's open enough to say, look, I've been through this and it broke me, but it brought me back to God. The blessing of that and the fact that they can help others is so astoundingly powerful. So what's the church supposed to be like? Dealing with sin, in community, responding by sharing stories creatively. And then one more thing. It says, verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Open my lips. Right before that it says, my tongue will sing of your righteousness. What's he talking about there? Worship. The heart of worship. When we get together, it's so easy. Again, I'm guilty of this too, you know. I know who's working the sound booth tonight, and he's doing a fantastic job. And I'm sure everyone here does a great job. Occasionally, someone might make a mistake in the sound booth. Didn't keep up with the words, or all of a sudden it goes to, you know, black, or there's a mouse moving around like that, and you're about to have an epileptic fit looking at it. And, you know, and you get distracted in worship, and you start thinking, well, who is up there? And I'll find myself going, at Kingwood, it's kind of up in the balcony. And I'll go, yeah, I figured that's who it was, you know. And, okay, we got to get them out of the rotation. And, or I'll go, oh, man, the song leader led that one too high. Or someone turned his mic down. Or, you know, why is it we always sing those songs? I don't really understand the words. Or why are we singing the same thing over and over and over again? Okay, how many times can we say hallelujah? Okay, and we become so entrenched in these worship thoughts and everything, and we forget the reason we're there. It's to worship the one true God and what He's done for us. Here's David, who's opened my lips. They've been shut because of my sin. Let my mouth declare it with enthusiasm and energy and passion and authenticity, and forget what I look like, what I'm acting like, what people think. What we're singing, if we're singing Jesus Loves Me or something from the 1500s or 1600s, it doesn't matter. Let me give all my heart to God in worship. Let me enjoy communing with God's people. So when I start thinking about all of those things, and I start thinking, you know, that's a pretty cool picture of God's people. I might like to be a part of that. You know, dealing with sin. Do I have sin? Yeah, I got sin. Do I need people in my life that are willing to stand up and tell me, hey, you know, look at that differently. Or your attitude is not quite, you need to get it together, Vaughn. Or, you know, you need to grow up a little bit. Or how can I pray for you about this? And then what about the fact that, you know, when I am dealing with my sin, that I'm also listening to other people share their stories and share their victories and share their struggles and pour out their hearts in worship. You know what? That's a church I can get involved in. That's a church I can get excited about. That's God's people right there in action and moving. That gets me fired up. I want to be part of something like that. You know, sometimes we worry. You know, what do people think about the church? And what do people... If we'll just be what we're supposed to be, it'll be okay. Let God take care of that stuff. But the challenge is this, as I wrap up. You know, go back to Nigel. What was Nigel's problem? Let's see if I can do this the right way. Maybe not. Hello. Speak to me. Thank you. I knew things would change at Antioch when I left. I think that was probably that way when I was here, and I just don't remember it. Thanks, Steve. I'm afraid we settle for this. I think that's the problem. We settle. It's just easier. It's just simpler. It's just less cumbersome, and I don't have to get tied up and stuff, and man, so-and-so might find me every time I'm there, and I might have to, like, share something that's going on in my life, and I might have to get out of my comfort zone, and yeah, blah, blah, blah. You know what? We got to get over that. Just got to get over it. That's not what God intended, and here's a great picture in the Old Testament. A little bit roundabout way of getting there, but here's a great picture of, I think, the way God wanted his people to work. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight, and we tell you thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that throughout time, whether it's New Testament or Old Testament or before or after, your people need to be doing the same thing. And Father, I just pray that because your Spirit lives in us and works in us, that we can be the people that you've called us to be. Father, I pray that as we look at the life of David and the fact that he, like us, struggles with sin, but he was blessed to have a Nathan, have community, someone that's willing to share and to accept the call to help David get through that and guide him to you and to help him to repent and to be willing to risk that and to be creative. Father, we're thankful for that. Let that be a model for us. Father, we also thank you for the fact that when David responded to the sin in his life, he was willing to share that. You know, Father, I see this story in the Scripture, and I think, you know, if I was the editor and this was my story, I wouldn't want it there. I'd be too ashamed. But it's there for a reason, to teach us. And Father, I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful for his response in the Psalms. I'm thankful for his heart for worship, to truly understand your mercy and grace and the depths of your love. And Father, I love this church. I love the leaders and the ministers and the people of this church and the good work that it does in this community and how it stands for you and loves people. And Father, I just pray that the message tonight will be true for Antioch, for Kingwood, for all of us here, that each one of us will strive to be a part of a family of your people that live this way. Father, help us to be real. Help us to be what we're supposed to be. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's through him we all pray. Amen.
Thank you, David. Kind of good to have him back.